the nation rejected Jesus. And when they did that, they rejected the Father. And they did it all in the name of God. They didn't say, oh, we don't want that religious stuff. No, no. We are the religious people, the Jews said. And so they thought they were serving God. And really, they were serving Satan. And Satan's not finished yet. Satan, after Jesus leaves, Satan will keep on fighting against the followers of Jesus. He did it then, he does it now. And they, neither they nor we, are strong enough to withhold Satan. We don't want to stand in awe of him. We don't want to be afraid of him. Certainly don't want to worship him. But we want to recognize that he has power. Jesus promised that we'd send the Holy Spirit to help us. He would empower us. And he'd been with them, but Jesus had been with them for the last 3 years. And now the Holy Spirit's going to come and live inside of them and have a distinctive ministry among them, as we'll see. And what he has planned and did for them, he will certainly do for us as well. Now, he's going to have several facets of his ministry. And the first one, I think, is he's going to remind them, a reminding ministry. We see the mystery of the Holy Spirit at the beginning here. Why should he come? Well, when he comes, when the Helper comes, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, he's going to be the Helper. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, that's him. He's going to come from the Father, and he's going to be sent by Jesus. My little mind says this, that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he arose, he was 50 days on the earth with his disciples, and finally he ascended, and when he did, he said, okay, Holy Spirit, go and be with them. And before long, Pentecost comes the Holy Spirit. So he's coming, and he's called the Helper, you hear it pronounced the Paraclete. He's the one, the word means to be called alongside to help. He's to help us. He's a helper. And he's right there with you, in you, as he says. So that's why he came. Now, from where did he come? He came from the Father. He proceeds from the Father. And he has a mission on the earth. When he says he proceeds from the Father, we're talking about the mission he has here. Not some procession from the Father eternally or whatever. If you believe that, find it somewhere else. You won't find it here. This he's talking about, he's coming from the Father to the earth, to the church. So that's the mystery of the Holy Spirit. Now, the motivation of the Holy Spirit, what is he here for? His number one job is to exalt the Son of God. He will testify of me. And it seems to me, when he says he will testify of me, that he's doing it to testify of me. It's Jesus. And everything is Jesus. He's going to testify of the Son, and we do the same thing. And without the Son of God, then we have nothing. We testify of him. That's what he's going to do. He will testify that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. When a ministry comes to the place where the Holy Spirit is the main one, the Holy Spirit is the one whom we worship and all that. Worship the Holy Spirit, fine. But he is not the purpose of our being here. The purpose of our being here is to exalt Jesus Christ. He knows that. He says that. And when you turn your ministry over to not worshiping Jesus, but we are the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Church of the Holy Spirit. It's not that at all. It's the Spirit of Jesus. That's not to play down the Holy Spirit's ministry. But he does the same thing we do. He is worship, making known and exalting Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus made sure that the people knew that he was here on the Father's business. He exalted the Father. When anything he did through the Father. He said, I speak to you what the Father has spoken to me. He's the Son of God, and he is doing the Father's business. But then, the Pentecost, here comes the Holy Spirit. And you know that. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came, and as Jesus had promised, in John 7, verse 39, he said, this he spoke of the Spirit, who was not given, because Christ was not yet glorified. So he's glorified, the Spirit is now here. So he's going to exalt the Son. He's also going to energize the saints. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So, see, when Jesus was here, about three and a half years, he spoke the word to people. People believed on him. And he was, according to 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen of over about 500 people. And that may be the extent of his ministry, 500 people. And he says to them, now, what I want you to do is go into the whole world. Oh, yeah, Jesus, you did it here, Judea and Samaria, Galilee, and you did that in 3.5 years. You want us to go into the whole world? That's right. And you'll do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be energizing you. He'll teach them, but it won't be something new necessarily. He will be explaining to them what Jesus has already taught them, and then he'll add things, as we'll see. But he will teach them what Jesus had been teaching them, and he'll explain it more. They have associated with Jesus. They've been had intimate knowledge of Jesus. And the beginning here, it says, you were with me from the beginning. That is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, so of course, not the beginning of creation. So he has a reminding ministry. But he's also going to have a reproving ministry. We see the appalling dislike by the synagogue. He says, I don't want you to be startled, to stumble, verses 1 and 3. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Forewarned is forearmed, they used to say. And that means simply that once you know what's going to happen, at least you know you'd be prepared for it. And he prepared them. Remember the old song, I beg your pardon. I didn't promise you a rose garden. You're not that old, okay. but Jesus did not promise a rose garden to believers, to those who believe. And we shouldn't either. We shouldn't tell people, oh, if you get saved, everything's going to be fine. No, it's going to get worse. They just don't know what's going to happen. But the key is that you're going to be doing the Lord's work. And when he said, don't want you to stumble now at the things that are going to happen, because they're going to be earth-shattering. So the synagogue, they'll throw you out of the synagogue. See, I get in my mind, those people in the synagogue, they didn't believe in God. Of course they did. They were people who said, Oh yeah, we're God's people. We're the ones. And Jesus came in and said, I'm the one. Oh no, 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 we're the ones. And they had taken over the synagogue. And so when they put them out, we have no place. And I would add one word, and I'm not going to put it in my Bible, but I would say this. They will put you out of their synagogue. It's theirs. Now, God's not there. God has left them. And so they are going to, and then he says, they're going to, anybody who kills you, they're going to think they're going, doing God a favor. Let's get those church people. And I've heard two or three times this week that about martyrs of the church. This time, the 20th century, there were more people killed for Christ than all the other centuries combined. It's coming, folks. It's not, we don't see it here. They don't come in here and start shoot us up. They might, but we don't see that. But 10,000 at a time elsewhere in the world. And more people have been killed in the 20th century than all the other centuries combined. It's amazing to me. And yet, we better be ready. Don't stumble, because the Lord says they're going to think they're doing God a service when they kill you. Only one of the apostles, maybe not even him, died a natural death. John, maybe, did not. All the rest, martyrs. They'll think they're doing God a favor. And they have not known the Father, that is the one true God, and they have not known his Son, have not known Jesus, the God's own true Son. So don't be stumbled when those things happen, he says. And don't be startled, verse 4. But these things I've told you, that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told you of them. See? There's no more zealous person than the Jew, religious Jew of the apostolic times. Nobody, ever. Someone wrote that. I got it from him. Just read the first few chapters of the book of Acts. And they threw them in prison. They beat them. Don't preach his name anymore. They killed some. Stephen, Acts 7. They were mean. And one of the meanest ones was Saul of Tarsus. Remember him? He went and took people, threw them in jail. They died. We don't have any record of the death, but he did that. And then that was by him, but then to him, all kinds of things were done. They left him for dead, remember? And finally, they got him. A long time after they started. So what I'm saying is that was their hour. And their hour would seem to be the time of their greatest victory. Looking back on it, history says no, it was their greatest defeat. And then on the other hand, we have Jesus. If you look at Jesus' hour, his death, and it would seem to be his greatest defeat. It turns out it was his greatest victory. God's in control, folks. So there's the appalling dislike of their by their synagogue, but the approaching departure of the Savior was a terrible blow to them. His past concealing of these things. He said, I haven't been beating you to death with this. I haven't told you, I'm going to leave. No, he told them here and there. But he said, all these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. I'm here, let's get the job done. Disciples didn't need the Holy Spirit's presence and his power at that time. So he didn't have to talk about the Spirit coming and so forth. But they had Jesus' presence, Jesus' power, that's all they needed. So Jesus didn't tell them But now he's telling them, I'm leaving. I'm leaving very soon. This is very close here. So we'll see that in a minute. So next, to the disciples have, they're no match for the devil. You know that. Next to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Satan is the most powerful being in the universe. And I said that to myself, and I said, oh, wait a minute, are you sure? True, that's exactly it. I know that. I can show you that, I think. That, you know, when Moses died, he wasn't allowed to go into the land, but he died there on in Moab, on Nebo Mountain. And somewhere along the line, I had to memorize a poem about that. Did that in public school. By Nebo's lonely mountain, this side of Jordan's wave, in a vale in the land of Moab, there lies a lonely grave. No one knows the sepulchre, no one saw it ere, for the angels of God upturned the sod and laid the dead man there. Talk about Moses. How do you think he got there? Don't you think it would be great if they made a big monument on Mount Nebo, and here's where Moses was buried, and we'll go over like to Mecca, and we'll go and we'll worship that Moses? You know, they would do that, I believe. But no, God said, no, we're not going to do that. So he sent Michael the archangel down to take care of Moses' body. And Jude, verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a railing accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel could not handle Satan. He had to have the Lord on his side. So he said, the Lord rebuke you. And so there, that's in Jude, but also in 1 Peter 5:7. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about seeking who he may devour. And then in Ephesians 6, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So put on the whole armor of God. So he's a real enemy, but he's a powerful enemy, and you're not his match at all. And I think we treat him with respect. That is respect for who he is, and we know his power and what he's after. Don't assume that you have some power over him. You do not. God does. He doesn't like the blood of Jesus, by the way. You get in trouble with Satan and the demons, you plead the blood aloud. He can't read your mind. Read aloud. The blood of Jesus against you. As someone has said, if he starts talking about your past, you tell him about his future. It's there in the Word. So we have to be, let the Lord be the one. And I heard one too that said, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Yeah. We have power, but not our power, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, and that's what he was here for. Now, so Jesus concealed those things for a while, but then there's a present candor about this. See, now he's coming out and giving them the whole truth. Here's what he told them. But now I go away to him who sent me. And Jesus had told them that before about his leaving, but now the time has come. See, when somebody says, now a little while, I'm going, well, a little while, who cares? Huh? But no, now he's saying, I'm leaving, the time has come. Now, if you assume a Friday crucifixion, and we'll talk about that a little later when we get into that section, but if you assume the Friday, this is on Thursday night. He's going to be crucified soon, all right? The time has come. It's there. Tomorrow, he's going to be tried and executed. Tomorrow. And he'll be there all day Saturday and part of Sunday. He'll rise from the dead and gone, and so forth. What I'm saying is that it's near. It's not like, oh, maybe next week. No, no. Tomorrow, I'm going to be crucified. Tomorrow, I'm gone. Now, none of you has asked me, where are you going? And, of course, they asked before, remember, several times they said that. But I think he's saying, since I told you it's right now, you haven't said anything. So why did they react that way? And then he goes on to say in verse 6, he said, but because I have said to you these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They're concerned about their own things. Oh, I'm so sorry. Why are you leaving? We don't want you to go. That's what they were thinking. They weren't thinking, oh my, you have to go. We're sorry for you. No, they weren't thinking about that, thinking about themselves. So we have the appalling dislike by the synagogue, the approaching departure of the Savior, and then the appointed descent of the Spirit, 7 through 11. What was expedient for them, or advantageous. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, but if I depart, I will send him to you. They need supernatural help. And so why did Jesus say to them, say this? He had to die on the cross for the sin of mankind. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension are necessary, and he had to do that, die for the sin of the world. But then he's saying, suppose he had come back right away. He did all this, went and ascended. Then he came back and said, hey, see, I told you, I did it. No, that wouldn't work. They kept saying, oh, they stole his body and so forth. They were making all kinds of excuses why Jesus was not really God. But he's gone. They didn't find him. He wasn't there to be found. And so he didn't come back. But the Spirit's going to come, and that's going to be better. How's it going to be better? Well, first of all, he's going to give them the benefits of the coming of the new covenant. That's the new covenant. We're going from living by the law to living by grace. That's one big thing. And the old Mosaic covenant is gone. Laws on the cross. And then, so that's why it was better for them. New era. And then, what was expounded to them? What did he teach them? Taught them about the Spirit's reproving ministry. When he comes, going to talk about three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then he's going to talk about the nature of sin. He will convince the world of sin. I've used the word convince rather than convict. The idea is they're going to show them the facts. They're going to believe it. So convince the world of sin. And he's going to convince them of the need for righteousness. He will convince the world of righteousness. And then the nearness of judgment. He will convince the world of judgment. Now that's the overall picture of what he's going to do. But now the Spirit's reproving ministry in detail. He's going to the jurisdiction of sin. This is the past tense. He's going to say to them, of sin, because they did not believe on me. That's the sin he's going to talk about. They did not believe on me. See, the world is living in the place where sin rules. Sin is the rule of things. And we're seeing that more and more, where we had some things in our Constitution, still there, by the way, and they are things that would fit with our biblical teaching. But now they're saying, oh, forget that. I won't name them, but there are just so many things that they're working on, because this is the devil's world. He's in charge, and it's going to come more and more that way, outside of the United States, and England, maybe in Australia. There are very few countries where sin is not in control. Well, that's what he's saying there, that the need for righteousness, and then the nearness of judgment. He will convince the world of judgment. Now, his reproving ministry, so the past tense then is the sin. And then the present is the justification of sin, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So he's been teaching these things, but now the resurrection and the ascension and these are God's amen to what Jesus did. His death and death was for the sins of the world. But in resurrecting him and taking him back to heaven, that is God's amen. He was right. What he said was true. What he did was right. What he did was satisfactory. And so this vicarious atonement, and all that Jesus did now is said by God, that's right. That's the present. Now, the future, the judgment of sinners, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, who's the ruler of this world? Satan, of course. He stole that rulership from Adam. Remember? Way back in Genesis 3. You have to watch people, preachers, when they start talking about the things they wrote. This is I'm talking about my thesis, my master's thesis. That was on this subject. And that is that Adam was given the rulership of the world. He was to rule over everything that was there. But in Psalm 8, it says that, discusses it more. And then in Hebrews, in chapter 2, it points out, we don't see. It says, what is man, you're mindful of him, and the son of man, and you visit him. You made him a little lower than the angels, and you put him over all the works of your hands. And then he says, well, we don't see man ruling. Next verse, verse 8. But we see Jesus. Jesus is working. Well, he's not ruling yet, because Satan was judged at the cross, and then he was not incarcerated. But he will be. But he's still the ruler of this world. That's where I was going. But one day, we do see Jesus. He's going to be, through the incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again to conquer evil, and the rule of his kingdom as the man Jesus Christ. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the man, Jesus. The second Adam. First Adam lost it, the second Adam got it back. But for now, we still have that the ruler of this age. Now, he's still ruling. While the Holy Spirit's power empowers the believers to call out a people for his name, Satan is still there. Now, since the ruler of this world stands condemned, his children can expect the same treatment unless they believe in Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. He's going to convince the world of judgment. If the head man's been judged, then you're going to be judged too, unless you believe in Jesus. So that's his reminding ministry, his reproving ministry. Now we come to his revealing ministry, verses 12 to 15. The ecclesiastical truth about the church, the dispensational barrier they have. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You're not disposed to receiving that kind of thing. But the Holy Spirit will teach them, as they are able to, as you're able to receive it. This will be the be true after the resurrection and ascension. He told them these things. They don't understand it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to, they're going to understand the things that Jesus told them. And a lot more things. So that's the dispensational truth, dispositional truth. But then the dispensational truth barrier is there too. The revealing process. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Holy Spirit was not in them in the Old Testament, but he is now in the New. They'll receive the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth can be trusted. And then there's the revealing principle. He will speak, he will not speak on his own authority. The Holy Spirit will remind them of the things Jesus taught, the Gospels. The new covenant truths for the church, as the Father leads him, and he'll give the epistles. So we have, he'll be teaching what Jesus told them, reminding them of for the Gospels, and he'll teach them the things, new things in the epistles. And then he says, in the eschatological truth, he'll show you things to come, verse 13. But whatever he hears from the Father, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He's going to reveal prophetic things. And many people stay away from prophetic things. When's the last time you heard anybody really get into the depths of what's happening? I'll tell you. And what's going to happen? David Jeremiah. I listen to him every Sunday morning. Don't miss him. Get some of his stuff. But things to come, probably a fifth of the Bible is prophecy. Don't shy away from prophecy. So he'll reveal prophetic things, such as in the book of Revelation and Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 15. He's going to show things to come. And then he's also going to show the things of Christ, verses 14 and 15. The person of Christ. He will glorify me. Jesus speaking. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. See, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify Jesus, just as Jesus' purpose was to glorify the Father. And he will do that. He's not here to glorify himself. That's why he's in the background. He's waiting, glorifying the Son. That's the person of Christ. Now, the preeminence of Christ. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. So we're not talking about three persons here. The Father can teach something, Son this. No. We're talking about one aim. What the Father has belongs to the Son. And what the and the Holy Spirit then takes that and teaches that to the disciples and through the scriptures to us as well. So he's actually taking what the Father's given the Son to teach and to do. And then he's going to explain its significance to the disciples. So the 11 then are particularly in view, but there were individuals who presumably unable to understand further revelation at that time. But then, when he comes, he gives them that. They have been with Jesus since the beginning of his ministry, and now they're going to learn more and more and more. Now, to me, that was exciting. Oh, it was tough. But they're with Jesus, and they know he's telling them, I'm going to die, not for the sins of the world. And when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like to be there? Oh, the Holy Spirit. We're going to see things happen. And they did. Oh, the book of Acts is full of things that they did as a result of the Holy Spirit coming. Now, I think I'd like to be there. But you know what? We have the same Holy Spirit in us. This is the place for the Holy Spirit. This is the place where we can take that same grace gospel in the power of the same Holy Spirit, and we can do the work of the Lord with that. Last night, our parking lot was over half full. No, we're not Seventh-day Adventists. But there were cars out there. They had a party over there. That place was jammed. I saw Ray take a bunch of tracks. We had to put one under every windshield wiper. Yeah. Why not? If they never darken the door, they'll still have the word. And some of them say, I wonder what that is. Oh, maybe I'll go look at that website. Yeah. Why not? If they don't do it, they've been given the opportunity. We're living in exciting days. More exciting than the days of the apostles. Because we may be the church that sees the Lord come, go up. Ready? Here we go. Stay on your tiptoes. I'm serious. Those were exciting days. These are exciting days, but only if we participate. Let's participate. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. But more than that, thank you for Jesus Christ. He's it. He is everything. And because he's everything, the Father is known. We pray that you will help us to take note of these things, live them, share them, all because Jesus died for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Change of hymn, 576. 576, and let's stand together as take the name of Jesus with you.
Thank you.
thank you for that name, the name which is above every name. Help us to tell it out, to carry it ever as a shield from every snare, and as the name that not only conquers our fears, a name that is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. Help us to remember that and act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Then my